I love the way that we go through the Bible in this church. We don't skip over the hard parts, and I'm going to tell you this is a hard part. This morning, our topic is compassion for others. And before I go any further, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page in terms of what compassion is. So let me give you a quick definition. Compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy for another who is stricken by misfortune. I feel really, really bad for somebody, but I want you to realize that compassion is more than just feeling bad. It's accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. So there's a feeling of sympathy for people, but there's that strong desire and even an ability or wanting to do something for them. I remember when I, for those of you who don't know, I was born in England, and then when I was 11, we moved to South Africa. And this is me when I was... Okay, he had hair. Yeah, okay. Everybody has hair when they're 12 or 13, right? So I lived on the beach, which was really cool, and those are actual pictures from 1975, I think, 74, 75, when we were there. I lived right on the beach. I was surfing in the afternoons after school. It was kind of cool and everything else. Anyway, so new kid at school. Some of us have been there. Move from a new country, no carryover at all from, you know, from your past. So I was there, and after about 2 weeks, of course, I spoke with a strong English accent, which has gone, by the way, by now. I used to sound like Nigel. Yeah, maybe more so. So I had, the ways that I did things, you know, I was new to the country, so I didn't understand the way things, you know, worked. And so I was kind of like the odd kid in the school, and we used to wear uniforms and all those kinds of things. And one day, this group of boys just surrounded me, and they were kind of rolling up their sleeves, and I'm standing in the middle. And I knew what was about to happen. And what was amazing in that moment was a fellow student who had only known me for a couple of weeks, he was big. He walked into the center of that circle and stood beside me. And the circle disappeared. That was a beautiful act of compassion, feeling what somebody is going through and doing something to alleviate their suffering or their pain. I believe there's a lot of us in this room who've gone through this. Maybe not what I went through in South Africa, but you're new to this country. You know what it's like to be alone, and you know what it's like to have need. I was just speaking to one of the newer ladies at our church last Sunday, and she too is a former immigrant, and she just started saying, you know, I just love to help new people. I feel what they're going through. I know what they're going through. And so she just loves to help them in any way possible. This morning we're talking about compassion for others. And as David was reading those verses, I'm sure you can see God responds to compassion. God responds to compassion. So we know that we have a God who feels what we've gone through. He knows how we have fallen. He knows where we are. He knows our brokenness. And yet, He does something about it. He doesn't just say, fix yourself. We have a God who is full of compassion. So I'm going to take a little while this morning, because we need to lay a good foundation so we can see what was going on in the Old Testament. And then we're going to come back to this parable of the sheep and the goats, okay? Just so you know what we're doing this morning. So God himself is a God of compassion. God takes account, listen carefully, God pays attention to compassion. Let me show you from Deuteronomy chapter 24. I could show you so many other examples, but look at what God says to his people and recognize how this gives you a window into God's heart of compassion. He says, when you reap your fields, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. Leave it. It shall be for the sojourner. That's the foreigner or the refugee. That's for the fatherless. And that is for the widow. We're talking about the poor. That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them a second time. Right. It shall be, that is the remainder, whatever's left on your trees is for the sojourner, for the fatherless, for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. Once you've gone over it once, leave the rest for the poor. And look what he says in the end, verse 22. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. You once were poor. You once were in their situation, and remember how compassionate and merciful and loving I was towards you. So God is a God of compassion, and he wants his people to be people who match him. And what I love about this as well, it's not just God taking care of his own. Because sometimes we feel like, okay, of course, God is going to take care of his own. Just like we would, you know, protect our own family members. God is not just like that. Because he's also interested in the foreigner. So it's not just those who are on the inside of the family, but it's also those who are not in the family at all. So here you can call them the nations or whatever, and we'll see that in a little while. God not only takes account of compassion, but God also pays attention to injustice. See, sometimes we just like a God who's, you know, all soft and warm and cuddly, and we can just, you know, we can kind of handle that kind of God. But can you handle a God who, when he sees injustice, would say something about it? Look at what we find in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He's speaking specifically to his own people. These are the Jews now. He's saying, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice? Do justice. Why do you think God is saying, I require of you to do justice? Because the opposite is happening. There's a ton of injustice, taking advantage of people, the downtrodden and not being cared for at all. So it's almost like you've got the compassion on the one hand, and he's just saying, I cannot stand the injustice that's going on. He says, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. God hates injustice done to his people, even from his people onto the rest of his people. But God also hates injustice that people who you might say who are not Israelites, who are not Jews, who are not part of his family. He also hates injustice. Let me show you from Joel chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 and 12. Look at this. I will get, and this is going to be really, really important because this is going to set the principle for this parable that we just looked at. And you're going to see some similarities right here. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage, Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land. And look at this, look at this. Here's the evidence that he's going to use as well. They have cast lots. That means they've rolled dice or whatever for my people and have traded a boy for a prostitute and have sold a girl for wine and have drunk it. That's injustice. God is saying, you nations out there who are not my people, I am as upset with you because of the way you have treated my people. Look at what you've done to them. And then verse 12 says, let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Here's what I want to make very, very clear. We have a God, when he judges, he is righteous in his judgment. He's not persuaded by, you know, any political moves. He's just so pure in his judgment. When he judges rightly, and you can count on that. And I want you this morning to count on that. This is no different than what we see in the New Testament. Let me just give you a very, very quick example. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 10 and verse 42, a very simple thing, but look at this. The disciples have been sent out to tell people that the kingdom of God has come and to tell them the good news of God. And as they go out, look what God tells them. Whoever gives one of these little ones, speaking about the disciples, even a cup of cold water. Now, how hard is it to give a cup of cold water? Not hard, right? That's pretty simple. So here's what I don't want you to think. Like, when God is judging you, it's, you know, and he's thinking about the way you treat people, it's got to be these massive things that you've got to do. No. God is righteous in his judgment. He doesn't just kind of overlook the small things and say, I'm only looking for the big things. God sees what is going on in our lives. I will give, he says, even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple. Truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. How people treated his disciples mattered to God. God takes account of two things, compassion and injustice, or in this case, justice. So let's come now to this this parable in Matthew 25. Do you see the similarity? So can we go back to those verses again, Iman, just so that we can refresh people's memory. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, just to make it clear, this is a judgment scene here. The Son of Man is coming in his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered the nations, all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Let's just stop right there because I think we need to investigate a little bit. Who are the sheep and the goat? This is a big question. Who are the sheep and the goats according to what we have here? Who are the sheep and the goats? Here it says, they are the nations. They are the nations. And so what's really important for us to do is to ask, how has Matthew used this thought of nations? Matthew uses this phrase five times, the nations. Let me give you one example. I think this should make it clear. Matthew 28:19 says this, go therefore and make disciples of all
nations.
Okay, so like, okay, think about what's going on here. Jesus is telling his disciples at the very end of his life, his earthly ministry is over, he's about to ascend. He's saying to his disciples, the believers, He's saying, I want you to go. This is called a Great Commission. Go and make disciples. In other words, make people, help people to believe in God. Help people to believe in what I've done on this earth. And who are you, who's the object of your going? The nations. That is people who don't know God. People who have no idea about Jesus. This is really critical to understanding this parable. Look at the nations in the context of Matthew. So it's non-Jews, non-Christians who the disciples are being sent out to. And in this parable that we're looking at, it's all the nations that are being gathered before God. These are people who do not know God. Do you know some people like that? Let me go a little further. Do you know some people in maybe home countries where you are from that have no concept of God and have never heard about Jesus? Have you ever wondered what's going to happen to those people? Wow.
They've heard about God.
Okay, that's good. They will, because and the Bible does tell us, right, that the creation tells people that there is a God, and that's fine. But I think there's something else at play here in this judgment scene. There's something else at play here. Okay, so we're now clear as far as Matthew, the book of Matthew goes. The nations here are all people who do not know God and have not heard of Jesus at all. Then the next question becomes, if you can go to the next slide for me, Iman. You notice how God tells them about the acts of compassion that they've done, and they're like, wow, when did we do that? Look what he says in verse 40. The king answered them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And this is critical for us again to understand. Who are the least of my brothers in this parable? They are those who are in need. Those are needy people. I don't have any water. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I have no clothes. I'm in prison. I'm sick. Those are needy people. Those are really needy people. So God is saying, you nations, how have you treated the needy people? Some of whom will be Christians. You know, because it could have been Christian missionaries who went out and those kinds of things, or it's just people have gone to different countries. These nations could have come into contact with Christians, and they've helped them in their need. Very, very possible. So the least, Jesus says, how did you take care of the least of my brothers? So here's what I want you to know. God is going to righteously judge those who have no idea about him. God is going to righteously judge those who have never heard about Jesus Christ and his salvation. And how will he judge them? He will judge them based on this. How did you treat the needy? Did you treat them with compassion? Or did you treat them with neglect? Did you treat them with compassion? Or did you treat them with neglect? Can I just ask you again, what kind of a God do we have? We have a God of compassion. And what does he want among his people? Compassion. But what does he also ask of the nations, those who don't know about him? He's looking for compassion. What counts is loving care for the needy. You may have noticed in this parable, there's an element of surprise. Remember, both groups say, when? When did we do this? So here's what you have to know about that. They did not do it for reward. They did not do it for any kind of reward. They just saw a need and they met that need. Of course, when we get to the very end of this, of each account, we realize, the very end of this account, we realize that there's punishment for those who did not care for the needy. And we know this, it's eternal punishment. But we also see that there is reward for those who did take care of the needy. And I know there are some people in this room this morning who have family members who maybe are in other countries and have never heard about Jesus. How will God deal with your family members? And you know the gospel well. You know that unless we believe in Jesus, you know that gospel well. It's in your heart. You know it. You know the message. And maybe you've spent time considering, is my father in hell? And if you use the criterion that you must believe in Jesus, you only have one solution. You connect the dots and you say, okay, they never believed, therefore they're in hell. And now you're like, oh my goodness, how can a righteous God put my father in hell when he's never even heard about Jesus? Is that fair? Think about what we're saying here. God is a righteous judge. He will judge people righteously and rightly. And this parable is giving us a window into one aspect of that judgment. How will he deal with people who do not know him? Look, if you're thinking, oh, wait, Ian. Just relax for a second, okay? Just relax. Take a breath. The way he's going to deal with Christians and those who did know about him, we all are clear on that. But that's not what this parable is dealing with. It's dealing with those who are the nations who have no idea who God is and no idea what Jesus has done. So maybe it's some of your family members here. So let me just read this to you. We know that God is righteous. He's a righteous God. I can't tell you definitively they are with God, whether they are with God or not. But based on these verses, if they have never had a chance to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will be judged according to their acts. Were your acts acts of compassion or were your acts of neglect? When you saw a need, did you respond? When you saw a need, did you just walk away? And you might be here this morning, you might be saying, well, what difference does this mean to us? Because that's the nations, right? Those are the people out there who don't know about God. I would say this, we have a righteous God, we have a compassionate God, and if God is going to hold people accountable who don't even know him, if you're here this morning and you are a person who does know God, how much more you and me? How much more you and me, we will be held accountable for our acts of compassion and our acts of neglect towards the needy. So I would ask you, what kind of people ought we to be? I believe we, you know, like think about who your Jesus is. Think about who your Savior is. While he was here, he took care of the blind. He took care of the poor. He took care of the widows. He raised people from the dead. He was just filled with compassion. And on the other side, think about this as well. He hated injustice. When the Pharisees came with all their rules and regulations and no, you can't do that, he told them, you're shutting the door to the kingdom. Why? Because that is an injustice. Brothers and sisters, if you're here as a Christian this morning, God is going to hold you accountable in the same way. How are you caring for the needy that are among you? I don't want to just leave you with some theory this morning. It's uncomfortable. I can feel it in this room. It's uncomfortable, but you have to stand. This morning, you know, you're here in this room. One day, you have to stand before God, who will be on his throne, and there's just no excuses. What excuse are you going to give? I was too busy. I didn't have enough money. Well, you don't understand. I'm an introvert. I mean, could we just stop with the excuses? God wants us as disciples of Jesus Christ to behave in the same way that Jesus behaved. Care for the needy. Amen. You know, let me give you a couple of verses here. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Because you might think, oh, Ian, no, I think you're off here this morning. It's okay. Lots of people have told me that in the past. Don't worry. So then, but look what the Apostle Paul says. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to?
Everyone.
Oh, everyone in the house, right?
Everyone.
The Apostle Paul says, you and I, as believers, followers of Jesus Christ, we need to do good to?
Everyone.
Oh yeah, and especially to those in the household of the faith. Let me show you another one in 1 Thessalonians 5:15. So, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another, that's in the house, and to?
Everyone.
Oh my goodness. So let's talk about you and me and acts of compassion for a few minutes. There are so many opportunities for you and me. When we see needs in other people, do we extend care to them? I remember a little while ago, there was a young couple in our church, and they were newly married, and they were working really, really hard, still going to school and working at the same time, and the wife became pregnant, and they were getting really, really close to their to the birth of their child, and so they basically lived in a basement, and there wasn't really any space there for the new baby coming. But there was a work room. Like you know, where a guy has his tools and stuff like that. You know, it was maybe 6 feet wide and about 10 or 12 feet long. And so, you know, it was their idea. We're going to change this into our nursery. And so they were just, there's just no way they were going to be able to get this thing done. Anyway, so they had to go away on vacation. And so what blessed my heart was that three young brothers from this church took it upon themselves to finish that renovation for them. It was all ready. It already had all the studs on the wall, but these brothers went in, laid a brand new floor, put up drywall, did all the electrical work in there. And so then the couple is going to come home from vacation, right? They have no idea this is going on. So let me show you what the door looked like when they got back to their new house. And when they opened the door, that's what they saw. That is an act of compassion. Of course, that couple took it a little further. I'll show you what the room looked like a little bit later on. Next slide. Wow! Okay, the three guys here, they didn't do that, but they did a whole bunch of stuff. That was a couple. That's the way they made it. But can you see what I'm saying here? They saw a need, and they just stepped into that need and put themselves in and took care of this couple. Maybe you say, well, I can't do any electrical, and you and me are in that line. Okay, but can you cook? Can you cook? Can you cook? Yes. All right, okay, we got some cooks in here. Good, then cook! Are you really good with kids? Come on, are you really good with kids? No, that's okay. If you're a no, that's the same as I can't do electricity stuff. But are you good with kids? Then take care of kids. There's need, right? There's need in the house here, right? There's need. And sometimes it's grandparents. Can you take care of the kids? We need a break. Yeah. Why not? There's all kinds of little things that we can do. I won't say much about community groups because I think the video that we're going to see in a few minutes is going to be very helpful with that. But there are just a few other areas I think we can just join with others in compassion. We have a ministry here at CIT. It's our compassion ministry. We don't talk about it a lot, and that's our fault. It's been under the radar, and it hasn't had enough high profile, and it's going to get more profile. But I just want you to let you know, Scott Mission is one of the compassion ministries that we partner with, and Matthew House. So Scott Mission takes care of homeless people downtown, and Matthew House takes care of refugees, newly landed, non-documented refugees. We have been partnering with these compassion ministries, and we want to do more of that. So if you're interested, please talk to me. But what about outside the church? You know, a number of us live in the neighborhood back here, and we have two older ladies. They can't do much work anymore. And so a number of us, just over the years, last number of years, we have been shoveling their driveway in the wintertime so they don't fall. We've also been cutting their grass. It's just, brothers and sisters, these are just simple things. Acts of compassion for the needy. I'm going to ask Matthew to come on up and finish us off. Oh, no, let me pray. I should pray, right? Yes. You want to pray? No, I'll pray. Listen, I know this is a tough, tough message this morning. Aren't you thankful you're in a church that we don't just kind of gloss over these things? I am. I'm very, very thankful. We could have just skipped this, gone on to something else. Lord, we just want to thank you this morning that we could be here, hearing these words from you. And God, we just pray that we, even though we may not understand completely, Lord, we're here for the wrestle. Lord, we're here wrestling with you, trying to understand what's going on here. God, we love you that you are a compassionate and righteous and loving God. But we also recognize that you are a God who cannot stand injustice. So Lord, we pray for our hearts, that our heart would match your heart. Lord, and we wouldn't let ourselves off the hook just saying this is about the nations. Lord, we too would be people who are filled with compassion for others in need, filled with mercy, and filled with love. God, when we see injustice, pray we would be people who move into action. God, we love you. We praise you. Amen?
Amen.
Awesome. Thank you, Pastor Ian. That was a great message. I know for myself, that's something really challenging for me to really think about how I can be more compassionate in my personal life. So thank you for the introduction. My name is Matt, and I'm one of the volunteer leaders here at CIT. And this morning, I just want to spend a little bit of time talking about two services. It's incredible to see the work that God has been doing here at CIT. And I think this is especially obvious in the stories of some of the people we have here in our congregation. And we believe that God has big plans for this church, and he's placed us in this city to lead people into a life-changing relationship with him. And this morning, we just want to share with you one of those stories. This is Atan's story. He's one of the bass players that was up here this morning, and we just want to share it with you to show you why this is so important to us. Gonna roll the video.
So
coming to Canada for us is like chasing better quality of life. On the other hand, I wasn't expecting that it would be so hard to get fit in a job here. When I did my plan to move here, in my mind, I think I'm going to spend like 3 months to get a job. And I start preparing my resumes and start applying jobs. But it turns out that nobody answered. I remember that I have like at least 15 versions of my resume and cover letters. Couldn't even imagine that the battle was even beginning. I met someone and he introduced me to the HR director from the company, and they were looking for someone who have my skills. I did one or two interviews there, and I remember when I left the room, say, okay, now I got the job. Everything went so fine, and 2 days later I got a call from them saying, okay, sorry, unfortunately, but we choose someone else. And I said, what? Why? Things started getting worse because I was starting to see people that were in the same situation as me. They are getting jobs. I started to feel happy for them, but on the other hand, started to feel, hey, but why not me? My frustration was so high. I started to feel like useless, really like a zero or... Yeah, every night when I went about to pray, hey God, what? Are you hearing me? Have you forsaken me? I started to get into depression. I have no energy or even any joy to like wake up and even to take my son to the school, or it was really, really hard time. And it was starting to affect my relationship with my wife. The community group was really helpful. I must say that what Ian made for me, no pastor made for me before, to be on my side, to come to me and talk to me, even to grab me and give a walk or for having a coffee. When I could like just take out of my heart all my sadness, all my frustrations. He was there just listening. It was more than a special moment for me. When I was preparing my documentation to send to them, I realized that I have a restriction in my permit that it must work in Toronto. And that position was to work outside of Toronto. After all the situation, I decided to say, okay, I will stop. I stopped looking for jobs. I'm done. I got a call on a Friday afternoon, say, hey, this is the company that we interview you in January. Are you still interested in working for us? But it's been like 3 months later. What's going on? Then I said, yes, I'm still interested in. I say, okay, can you start like next Monday? I say, what? Wow, and it happened so suddenly. You know, I wasn't expecting that. And now when I look back and see that, say, hey, you know what? When I decide to not worry about that anymore, that's when God shows himself. I say, okay, now you have the job. Came to a point where I was about to lose my faith. After all this happening here in CIT, I could learn, never lose the faith. No matter what are the circumstances are, never lose your faith. I started doing the same as Ian did to me, meeting people that are facing the same situation that I faced before. Every time that I hear someone say, oh, I'm struggling to have a job, I'm almost done, then I ask them, hey, let's have a coffee. Just to be a shoulder to them that they can cry or that can pour out their hearts, their frustration, their fears, as the same that someone came to me and did to me. So that's one thing that changed me.
Wow. I don't know about you, but when I hear stories like that, it reminds me that what we do here every single week has real impact. and that each one of us have a part to play in these people's stories and helping them into a relationship with Jesus. And for us as a church, we've seen some really incredible stories, but we don't want to stop there. We want to see hundreds more stories like Eitan's here at CIT. And for us, a key step in that is going to two services. We think this will really open up our doors even wider for more people to come to CIT and experience Jesus. So for those of you sitting in your seats, in the front of your seats, there should be a little pocket in the chair. If you're sitting in the front row, it's underneath your seats. If there's no back pocket. And under there, there's two slips of paper. One says 9:30 a.m. and one says 11:30 a.m. This is really going to help us prepare for two services. We want to make sure that it's an awesome experience, whether you come at 9:30 or 11:30. So carefully think about what you want, which service you want to go to. We're going to have some people in the back of the sanctuary as you're leaving with a bucket. So please put in the sheet that corresponds to the service that you want to attend. Is everyone clear on the instructions? Awesome. With that being said, thank you so much for coming this morning. If you have Facebook or Instagram, please connect with us at Church in Toronto. If you want to learn more about CIT, I know I can hear the rumor. Everyone's so excited about two services that they're like, which one should I attend? Should I just come to both services? Exactly. I'm also wearing a red Connect Team lanyard. There's going to be some people outside, so please connect with them if you want to learn more about God or to learn more about this church. Have an awesome week, and we look forward to seeing you again next Sunday. Thank you.